Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? Okay. A little sleepy. I got you. I'll go a little bit slower. How are you guys doing today? Okay, now dial it back. It's not going to be that great. Well, my name is Frances, and I am excited to be here continuing our series, Keep It Simple, Sherlock. And because I am so excited to be here today, I am going to start by giving you all $1,440. Sound good? People, you guys aren't excited about that? You're like, show me the money, then I'll get excited, right? So $1,440. Now, I mean, there's a lot you could do, right? I mean, maybe you're thinking, that's awesome. I'm going to buy an Xbox One and a bunch of games, get some pizza and Mountain Dew and have an awesome day. Well, let's just pretend for the sake of argument that we are responsible adults here, and we know that it's not much fun playing video games with no electricity because you haven't paid your bills. So before we get to that, we've got to pay a few bills. So let's start with rent. Now, if you live in the Bay Area, you might be laughing because you're like, I'm starting with $1,440, and I don't live with my parents, so that's not going to work. Well, let's just say that you live anywhere but here, and your rent is $522. Now, does anyone have a phone that has a calculator on it? I was a humanities major, so I'm not very good with the math kind of thing. But can you tell me how much money we have left after we pay our $522 in rent? Say it again. Thank you. $918. Okay, so after we pay our rent, we've got other bills that we have to pay. So we also have a car. Now, it's never just the car payment, right? Like, you have to pay insurance because you are required by law to do that. And if you don't live in the Bay Area, you might get in an accident. But if you do, you definitely need insurance. And you have to pay for gas and maintenance to go places. So now we're talking about $462 that you're paying for your car and for all of its upkeep. How much money do we have left now? $456. So, like, our money is going away pretty quickly. But you know what? It's not just rent and a car. I mean, what is the good of having a car if you don't have a phone with which to text in it? So you pay $150 because you have a smartphone that has a big fat data plan attached to it. Maybe there's more than one of you, and so you've got a really big fat data plan attached to it. So $150 a month for phone. And maybe you like to come home at night and actually get on the internet, or maybe you just like to keep up with The Walking Dead, which is on Sunday nights. I know, because $102 is what you pay for your cable. And you pay that for cable and internet and all of that stuff because you like to unwind at the end of the day. What are we missing so far? I mean, you know what? Let's say that you have some kids. Kids might cost some money. Just a little bit, though. For the sake of argument, let's say that having kids costs $78 a month because they don't eat much and they don't grow. So this is the amount of money that you pay because you ate their Girl Scout cookies and the chocolate they were supposed to be selling. So you pay $78 a month. How much money do we have left? $126. Let's say you spend $66 on household stuff, like utilities, because you never turn the heat on and you never turn the electricity on. And, you know, you'd need stuff like water, you know. And what are we missing? Food. So you take your $60 that you have left and you spend it, you buy the top ramen, like the good stuff, right? Not any old ramen, top ramen. And you are left with nothing left. Now let's set aside the numbers for a second, like the numbers where you're just like, wait, no, rent is more than that. Or you're paying so much for your car, you probably should live in it. Well, let's set those aside. Do you guys see any problems with this budget? Oh, I heard a couple people who are nice church people who said tithing. That's true. Like, what if you wanted to do something with your money, like you wanted to give to charity? I mean, you see those Sarah McLachlan ads with the dogs looking all sad, and you're like, I just open, take my money, please. But you've got no money to give. Let's say if you're a little bit more like, you're thinking a little bit more of yourself, and you want to go on vacation. How do you go on vacation with zero left? You can't. That's right. You don't go anywhere. Or let's say that you get into a car accident and your insurance goes up. The money has to come from somewhere. Or you have medical bills. The money has to come from somewhere. So what do you do with a budget? You figure out a way to earn more money or cut money. Well, what if I told you that for the average American between the ages of 25 and 54, this is your budget if you have kids? Now, you guys have heard the phrase, time is money, but in this case, money is time. I'm not here to talk to you today about money and how to simplify your money. I'm here to talk to you about simplifying your time. So let's look at this again. 1,440 is the number of minutes that you have in a day. 522 is the number of minutes that you spend at work and work-related activities like commuting. And some of you are thinking this could not be for people in the Bay Area. Because the average commute is 29 minutes, and we know that it takes 29 minutes to go one exit on 880, right? So this is not realistic, but this is the amount of time that the average American, 25 to 54, spends at work and commuting to work a day. So a third of their day is already gone. Most of their time is at work. This is how much time we spend sleeping. 462 minutes. Now, basic math, 60 minutes times 8 hours a day that we're supposed to be getting, we're already shortchanging ourselves, aren't we? Now, you want to see something shocking. If you have teenagers or if you are a teenager, they're supposed to be getting 9 to 9.5 hours of sleep a night, and they're getting less than we are. So they're shortchanging themselves even more. 150 is the amount of time that we spend on leisure and sports. But since the average American spends 5 hours a day with screen time, we know that this is probably watching sports, not playing sports. 102 minutes is something that's dubiously called other. And I was thinking about it, and I'm like thinking about our culture, and I say 102 minutes is probably about the average amount of time that people spend sitting on the toilet looking at Facebook. Don't deny it, you guys. 102 minutes. Gotta fit in your screen time in somewhere, right? 78 minutes is the amount of time we spend caring for our kids a day. 66 minutes is the amount of time that we spend on household stuff. So we spend this amount of time doing chores and errands. The way that Paul made it sound was like chores was awesome, didn't he? Like, we have something in our house called chores, and I'm like, what is this chores? Tell me about it. But that's how much time we spend, over an hour a day doing household stuff. And this is the amount of time that we spend eating and drinking, 60 minutes a day. So at the end of the day, zero. 0 minutes left. Now, see, the thing about money is when we talk about the budget, we know, like, we can save money. We can cut corners. We can simplify how we spend our money. But with our time, you have 1,440 minutes, and you have to spend it. People talk about spending time or saving time, but you can't actually save time, right? And so as we look at this budget and we look at how the average person spends our time, or if we get real personal and we look at how we are spending our time, we start to think about, like, wow, like, what if I wanted to use my time to do something that I thought was really important? Like, I wanted to volunteer somewhere. The time has to come from somewhere because I have to cut something out in order to say yes. Or maybe it's just that you want to do something because, you know, you work, spend so much time at work, but you really want to work at changing what you're doing for a living. Time has to come from somewhere. And I don't know about you, But I found myself saying, I'm doing so much, but I'm not getting much done. And I look at my life, and in the past 6 months, as some of you might know, I've made major changes to my life in order to free up my time, because I wanted to focus on the things that I felt like God was calling me to focus on. But I still struggle with feeling like I'm doing a lot and I'm not getting a lot done. I mean, I'm doing, but maybe I'm not doing the right things. Does anyone ever feel that way? Like you feel like you're doing a lot, but not getting a lot done. Well, and I think that this is just something that most of us can relate to in this room. Most of us, when we look at our time, we think like, I know that I'm overcommitted. I know that I'm busy. And I was really disappointed when I thought for a second you were going to be talking about money, because I came here because I need to simplify my time. Well, let's talk about simplifying our time. I mean, maybe you don't even know that you're busy, but I've been thinking about my own life and some of the indicators of how busy I am, or when I'm overcommitted and over busy. Maybe you can relate to some of these, like that when people ask you how you're doing, what is your answer? Busy. Or you don't pick up the phone because you don't have time for that, right? I mean, maybe you feel rushed all the time. Like, I feel like I never can get the things done that I need to get done. Or maybe you're snapping at other people around you. Like, my son needs to go to the bathroom. There is no time for that. If you are a parent, I know you've said this. Because there are times where it's just like, that's, of course, the moment that your kids want to dawdle, is when you feel the most rush, the most stress. They want to waste time, and there's no time to waste. Maybe you relate to, you feel stressed and you have stress illnesses like ulcers or tension in your neck, or you wake up and you can't quite get your head up. And so you look through the day like this because you are so stressed out. Maybe you wake up tired every day. You're like, I could have sworn that I went to sleep and I should feel better, but I don't, because you can't sleep at night. You're so stressed out. And the worst one, the one that breaks my heart because it's absolutely true, is that when you are overcommitted and over busy, people stop asking for your time because they know you never have it to give. They don't call you. They don't ask to have coffee with you because they know that the answer is going to be no. And so you find yourself busy and feeling like you're getting nothing done and disconnected from the people that you want to be connected to. And the worst thing about this chronic busyness, this overcommitted life that so many of us lead, is that we're passing it on to the next generation. As I said, your kids need more sleep than you, and they're getting less. Your kids go to school longer than many of us go to work, and then they have work when they come home. Hours of homework starting from the time they're very young. And then they have activities on top of that, because there's this pressure to do more. And our kids are exhausted because of everything, this pressure that we put on ourselves that is now pressure on them. But there is hope. I mean, it doesn't have to be this way. And that's what I want to look at today, is how we can simplify our time, how we can make the tough choices so that our lives can be dramatically different. And at the top of your outline, if you like to take notes inside of your program, there's a yellow outline for you to follow along. I have just the one prayer that I want to have for this service, which is from a psalm that Moses wrote. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So before we get into the rest of the message, I'd like to just take a moment to pray. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would teach us to number our days, that you would give us wisdom in what's most important to you. Teach us to simplify, so that we would have space in our life for the things that are most important. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are we so chronically busy? I mean, people know it's not good, right? Like, we know that you can get stress-related illnesses. We know that it's not, you know, we know it's not good, but we are always there. And this is my completely unscientific, like, just what I've observed in my life. And maybe you can relate to these. The first reason that I find myself overcommitted is that busyness, I believe that busyness means productivity. I believe that if I am busy, it means that I'm getting stuff done. But see, we know this isn't true, right? I mean, have you ever been sitting in traffic that's slowly moving forward and so you get over into the next lane? And that lane, of course, stops. So you get back over and that lane stops. So you go back and forth and dance beautifully on stage like me. Sorry, internet, you don't get to see this. Well, or maybe a good thing, they don't get to see that. But we go back and forth and we feel like we're moving, but we're not moving forward, right? We're getting a lot done, but not going where we want to go. I had this experience just a couple weeks ago where I needed to have my blood drawn. And it was a fasting blood draw, which means, of course, you're hungry, which means you're impatient, which means you're not happy. And I had just been talking to a friend and they said, oh, take your son with you. It's no big deal. No. Everything with a two-year-old is harder. Like doing it, like traveling, everything becomes much more difficult when you have a two-year-old in tow. I remember this now, right? Good judgment comes from experience, which comes from bad judgment. I remember. Well, so I go to the lab and I pull out my number and I see that I am number 70. First thing in the morning, and the room's crowded and I look at the number that they're serving, it's number 51. And I'm like, 19 people, don't they know who I am? I can't wait for this. Okay, I didn't really say that, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to another lab. So I get in my car and I drive to another lab and I go. And again, it's like 10 or 12 people. And I'm like, I don't have time for this. I'm really hungry at this point. So I go to another lab and they check me in and I get my blood drawn. It's a lot faster. But then I get in my car and I look at the clock and I realize it has taken me 80 minutes to get my blood drawn. Now, if you are astute, you're probably figured out that if I had stayed behind 19 people at the first lab, I probably would have been done before. But I had to go, right? I mean, like going was getting something done, but I'd really just wasted a bunch of time because it felt like I was being productive, that I wasn't wasting my time. And the alternate belief, the kind of subtext to busyness means productivity is that if you have free time, it means that you're lazy. That if you have free time, it means that you're not getting stuff done. The second belief that keeps us overcommitted is that busyness indicates my worth. The busier I am, the more important I am. Because if I have a million things to do at work, it means that I am indispensable. I am an awesome employee. If I have a million invitations to go to, it means that I am a well-liked person. If I have a million activities that my kids do, then it means I'm a great parent. The busier I am, it means that I am a worthwhile person. But the alternate side of that is that free time means that you're not important. It means you're expendable. You're not a worthwhile person. So we keep saying yes because the more yeses means the more valuable that I am as a person. And the third thing that keeps us overcommitted, and this is the worst one to me, because it just will keep us chronically busy and it leaves us kind of this fatalistic idea. And that is that busyness is unavoidable. Because it, honestly, like we look around and everybody's doing it, right? I mean, we all say if everyone jumped off a bridge, we wouldn't do it, but we do all the time. We see exactly what everybody else is doing and we feel like we need to do it too. Because, well, when you go on Facebook, which is a carefully crafted persona, they're always busy. I should be busy too. And so we have this idea that busyness is unavoidable, but it's not. Busyness is not something that's unavoidable. Or else this would be a very short message. Like, hey guys, sorry. I know you've got things to do today. Go do them. Bye. That's the end of the message. No, it's not like that. And so as I was thinking through, how can we simplify our time? How can we do the things that we want to do that are most important with our time? I found this film clip that I feel like it illustrates perfectly a solution that we can take in our lives. So would you guys watch this clip with me? So that's all we have to do is learn how to move so fast that time stands still around us. Right? I mean, then you could get just so much more done, right? Are you guys with me? Like, are you ready to do this? Now, I have not mastered that yet. But I have to, I mean, of course I'm joking about that, but honestly, for a lot of us, doing that would be easier than saying no. Because doing that, at least I could do everything that people were expecting me to do. I could do everything that I was expecting myself to do. And a lot of us just need to learn how to say no. So let's I'm going to teach you guys to say no. So say no. Say it like you mean it. Okay, are you guys ready to learn how to simplify your time? Good. You guys did better than last service. Last service, they all said yes. And I was like, no, I just taught you to say no. Well, seriously, we have to learn how to do this for ourselves and for the sake of the 1,440 minutes that is all we've got today that we have to spend. And I want to focus on just what God has to say about simplifying our time. Because I think I could tell you a lot of things that are important, but the most important thing that I can tell you is what is God's priority. So we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that just shows what it looks like in practice to simplify your time. Now, a couple weeks ago, Paul talked about the early church, and he said that in the early Christian church, they had good works and good deeds. Well, one of the things that just in my own Bible reading, I was reminded that they had good boundaries. And if you want to follow along, I've got all the verses that I'm going to be looking at printed on your outline. So let's dig into the story. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the early church, they complicated. Like, that's the word, because what was happening was this church was growing by thousands of people a day. Like, thousands of people were coming to believe in Jesus, and they were joining this church, and it was just this huge force. But see, as you grow by thousands of people a day, there are bound to be things that are messy and complicated, right? There are bound to be things that fall through the cracks, and one of the things that they were having problems with is one of the good things that they were doing. They were giving food to widows who would otherwise be destitute. So they're distributing food, but people are starting to grumble and say that they're not doing it right. So here's where the early church leaders have a problem, and let's see what they did. The 12, who are the church leaders, called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to underline what they said. We should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Now, I have to say, it had to have taken courage to say no there. Because people were grumbling and people were complaining that things weren't happening, that their needs weren't being met. It had to, and people could have, you know, left the church if they said no. But they said no. And I asked myself, why did they say no? They said no because if you are reading in the Bible just a few chapters before this one, at the very beginning of the story of the early church, Jesus himself tells them what they are supposed to be doing. And this isn't printed on your outline, but it's going to be on the screen behind me. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus himself told them that their job was to be his witnesses, that they were to be telling people about who he was, telling people the good news. Jesus himself gave them this mission, should they choose to accept it. But they did. They accepted it and they took it seriously because they recognized that to say yes to one thing means saying no to something else. And they'd already said yes to being God's witnesses and telling people about what God, the good news about Jesus, what God wanted people to know. Because otherwise they could have said yes to running the food program and yes to the expectations that people were putting on them, but it would have meant saying no to what God himself had called them to do. So let's keep reading. And so, brothers, this is their solution. Select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So again, if you're taking notes, then we can focus on prayer. I want you to circle prayer and teaching the word. Circle that. Now, I just said that teaching the word was their mission. That was what God himself had called them to do. That was the most important thing that they could be doing. But as I read this, I was just really struck by the fact that they also mentioned prayer. Because if I'm being honest, and if you guys are right there with me, what struggles the most when we say yes to too many things are the things that we need for ourselves. People will never ask you, are you getting enough sleep? Or are you taking care of yourself? That's like the last thing that people ask you. What they really ask you is, did you get what I wanted you to get done? But you, for your own sake, have to be taking care of yourself. And they knew that prayer was essential. That God had given them a huge responsibility, and the only way that they were going to get that done was by being connected to and listening to the God of the universe. And that was the only way they were going to get what they needed to get done, was by doing it with souls that were full. And a lot of us think that, well, you know, I can just scrimp on myself, but in reality, in order to do the good things that God has called us to do, the big, ginormous things with our lives, we can't do them on our own. We can't do them when we're sick. We can't do them when we are not listening to our Heavenly Father. I mean, we can try and we can get burnt out and we can get exhausted, but we absolutely need prayer in our lives. And they said, no, I can't say no to good things that I absolutely need to do the things that God has called me to do in order to say yes to what other people are expecting me to do. Well, amazingly enough, if you keep reading the story, everyone liked this idea. They thought, good, that's a great plan. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumba, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch. You guys are paying attention. An earlier convert to the Jewish faith. Okay, Pumba was not included in this list. They don't like warthogs, apparently. But they chose people. And you know what? I love it because it says the 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. The apostles didn't even say, we're going to form a search committee and we're going to find these people. You know what they said? Saying yes to that means saying no to what God has called us to do. So they said, you guys find them and we'll bless them and commission them and put them in their role. But it's not me doing it. And I just think, like, that laser focus of what God had called them to do and that just ability to say no, man. What God can do with that? Well, it tells us on the back of our outline, if you flip over, what God did with that. It says, so God's message continued to spread. So, because of everything that we just read, God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now, remember, they were going to be witnesses because the message about Jesus was going to spread Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It was going to be like ripples. Well, you start to see here that God's message is spreading, that what God told them that they were going to do is what was happening because they were focused on what God had told them to do. Now, this is probably like the simplest thing that I can say, but I have to say it. That really, like, one of the benefits of them saying no to the other things was that they were saying yes to the most important thing that God had called them to do. They were saying yes to doing what God had called them to do. Now, I mean, I'm not hiding what I'm going to say, like when we talk about what can we do to simplify our time today. Because I know that if you're tired and you're busy and you're thinking like, okay, that's an awesome story, but what do I do in my life to simplify my time? Well, I'm going to pose a question to you. And that question, if you're taking notes on your outline, is default or design? Default or design? Default is I am going to do what other people expect of me or what everybody else is doing and hope that it gets me where I want to go. Just hope. Design is I am going to intentionally simplify my time. I'm going to simplify my life in order to go exactly where I feel like God has called me to go and do the things that he's called me to do. I'm going to say no in order to say yes. I'm going to say no to good things in order to say yes to God things. And you know what? Like I said, every one of us gets 1,440 minutes, and you have to make this choice. Because even if you say, I'm not going to make a choice, you are making a choice. You're making a choice to say, I'm going to do what I've always done, or I'm going to do what everyone else is doing, not what might be more difficult. So the question to ask yourself is default or design? Because if you want to design your time in such a way to simplify it so that you can invest the minutes that you have, well, let's look at how to do that from what we've just learned. The first thing that we saw with the church leaders is that they knew their purpose. So you start by reflecting on your purpose. And I know maybe at this service especially, we have a lot of guests and we have people who are like, I'm just here and I don't really know about this faith thing. Well, I'm going to give you a couple questions that anybody can ask, because all of us can reflect on what on earth we are here for. What is the meaning of our lives? And the first question that I want you to ask yourself is, what can only I do? What am I personally responsible for? Now, I verified this last night with my husband just to make sure, but I am the only wife that my husband has. So what that means is that if I am going to have a strong marriage, I need to be investing in that. I can't buy a book and put it on the shelf and hope that it works. Dr. Phil can't save my marriage. Only I can do the things that are going to pour into my marriage, because I'm the my husband and I are the only ones in that marriage. Another thing that I have just come to the conclusion is that I am the only mother to my son. I mean, I love Chrisandra, and she is amazing over in Kids Safari, if you guys don't know that. But she cannot raise my son. Some days I wish she could. But she cannot raise my son. That is my responsibility. That is my God-given role. I have got to take that seriously. And all of us have things that only we can do, that we have got to invest the time in order to make them amazing, God-honoring. Another question that all of us can ask, anybody in this room can ask, is what do I want to do? Imagine, you know, you have to spend those hours of the day, those minutes, the hours, the years that you have. You have to spend them. You don't get to save them in a bottle. You have to spend them. And where do I want to go? It's like me getting in my car and telling the GPS, take me somewhere. It's not going to do that. It's going to tell me where I am, and it's going to tell me where I'm meandering around. But if I tell my GPS where I'm going, it's going to tell me how to get there. So we start with the end in mind, because then we can know the steps that we need to take to get where we want to go. But see, I think those questions are good and anybody can ask them. But if you are a Christ follower, and I am, just so you guys know in case you're wondering, I think the most important question that I could be asking is, what has God given me to do. And some of those things, those unique roles that God has given me, he wants me to take them seriously. But more importantly than that, there are things that only I can do. But one of the one thing that I alone am responsible for is making the decision to follow Jesus. I am the only one who can make that decision for myself. My parents can't make it for me, no matter how amazing their faith is. We can't make it for our kids, even though I know there are parents in here who wish they could. We have to make that decision for ourselves. And more importantly, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus because you trust that that is the only way that you can be made right with God, you have to make the decision to continue to follow him, to continue to grow spiritually. Because even though I do live with someone who loves to read out loud, who would read the Bible to me, like following me around and read the Bible, I have to make the time for it. I have to make the time to pray and listen to God. And a lot of times we think if I just hurry and like add it to my list of 1,000 things to do, the reality is we have to create space. Because that's the way that we can hear best. And so maybe you're here and you don't know about this faith thing, or maybe you're trying to follow God and you don't know what are the things that he has called you to do, or the things that he wants you to worry about, or the things that are most important. Well, I have put on the bottom of your outline several different passages that you can look up and reflect on this week. I mean, and maybe you don't even own a Bible. That's cool. It's on the internet. Just Google. You have to Google with one leg up. Luke 10:38-42. Look it up. Read it. Ask God, show me what you want me to see from this passage. And you could do that. There's like 5 of them. You could do one a day this week and just consider, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What is God calling me to do? I mean, just reflect on your purpose. The reason that we start with the end in mind is because when people grumble, and they will grumble, it helps us to stay focused. It helps us to remember what it is that we are saying no to in order to say yes to the more important thing. And I think it's funny because, as I mentioned, I stepped down from my position a few months ago because I felt like God was calling me to focus more on other areas of my life, specifically on raising my son and on writing more, because I feel like God has gifted me in that way and called me to write, but I wasn't having the time to do that. So I stepped back and I got job offer after job offer. And I'm like, no, you guys aren't understanding. Like, it's not that I wanted to leave my job. I was simplifying my time in order to make room, but people wanted to fill my time. And that's what's going to happen when you start saying no, is people are like, oh, great, you've got time, be on my board. Or, you know what, I need a new classroom mom, or I need whatever, like whatever it is, they're going to ask you to fill your time. And so we start with the end in mind. But the second thing is, it sets you up for step number 2, which is to rank your obligations. I am a big proponent of lists. I love lists because they are extremely underrated, but they are extremely effective. I make 3 lists every day. I make a list of the things that are my personal things, like exercising and reading the Bible, spending time with God, because those are the things that are for me, that I need to do for me. I make a list of the household things that I'm doing for our family, which is my biggest list most of the time because now I stay home with my son. But I put all the things on there so that I keep track of what needs to get done, because if any of you have small kids, you know it's hard to keep track of everything, right? And then I make a list of things that I do work-wise, because I still do design work. And like this week, I had to write on my list, preach something, figure something out. Because, you know, Saturdays come and Sundays come and I got to figure it. But no, but those are the things that I do. I write lists and I write them down so that I can go back to them. But there's a step further that we take. It's not just that you make a good list, but that you pray about it. You pray, God, what on this list is most important? What can I take off this list? Because unless you make a list with one item on that, and the one item on your list is make a list, you will never finish your list. And I have a friend who talks about something called phantom stress, where you feel like you've got so much to do and you just can't put your finger on what you're missing. Anyone ever have that feeling? Well, making a list actually helps that go away. Because the third thing after you rank your responsibilities, your obligations, is you rearrange your days. You literally figure out what's most important. You talk to God, ask God, show me what's most important. Show me the things that I'm uniquely responsible for. And then you do them first. Again, novel concept. Like, these aren't difficult things to do. Well, they're difficult to do, but they're not difficult things to understand. We do the first thing first. Because then that stress, that sense of I'm not doing what I should be doing, goes away. And I want to say, for a lot of us, we are so busy, and like the idea of making lists and using our time well and getting more stuff done, like, awesome. You guys are with me on that. But I want to say something that, as I prayed about this message, that I really felt like was underappreciated. And that is, as you will rearrange your time to include rest. Not just from the scientific standpoint that your brain needs rest, but from a more important standpoint, and that is that there is a God and you are not it. And so many of us live our lives as if we are the ones responsible for keeping everything going. That if I stop and rest, then the planet stops and everything comes crashing down around us. I mean, we don't say that, but we live our lives that way. And God has got you. God is king of the universe. And when we rest, we are acknowledging that in a very real, very practical way. And I was reminded of this. Because several months ago when I stepped down, I was thinking about my life and I'm thinking, okay, like, financially, we are dependent on my income. It matters. But you know what happened when I made that decision in response to what God was calling me to do? My husband's already getting phone calls and emails like, hey, can you preach? And it was surprising because we would get money that we didn't expect from things that only God could have opened that door. You know what I mean? And so I realized that I was helping provide for my family, but God's my provider. I'm not the ultimate provider. It's not on me to keep everything going. And it's so easy to live our lives in a way that acts as if it's not that God is working through us, but that we're working and God is cheering us on. God works through us, but he's ultimately the one to do that. The last thing that I want to leave you with today is just an action step of what you can do. What can I do this week? And I've given you a whole bunch of stuff that you can do that are bigger picture things, but this is something small, and that's to quit something. Now, I'm not saying quit your job, quit your marriage because it takes too much time. I mean, your wife always wants to talk. No, I'm not saying quit things like that. Because those take some prayer and some time. But what I am saying is there are a million little things that we can do that will keep us moving away from the things that are most important. Because the most important thing that any one of us can do with our time is to focus on what's eternal. The most important thing that any of us can do with our time is to focus on our Creator. The one who gives us purpose, the one who gives us eternal life. And so there's a million small changes you can make. Like, you know what? I am going to quit multitasking all the time. Or I'm going to quit playing Candy Crush Saga because it costs me way too much money as it is. And I am going to actually spend that time and just pray at the beginning of my day. Or I'm going to stop looking at my phone all night. And rest. You know what? I ask people to do things, but I never do what I wouldn't do myself. So what I did this week is I quit going to bed after 11:30. Because I figured out, like, I am so tired in the morning when my son wakes up. And I am the only one who's responsible for how healthy I am. Like the things that I do to maintain being healthy, like that's me. And I mean, I love that time at night. The time when my son's sleeping and I can watch whatever I want to watch, or I can be on the internet without him coming in and pushing all the keys next to me. But I realize that I also need to rest. I need to say, you know what? The world can go on without me. God is God. I'm not. That's like just a real practical thing that I could do. Because I also realized that God was calling me to be a better parent. And if I didn't get enough sleep and then the next day he was just like he had needs like kids do, I had no patience for them, right? Like no patience for it. And so I realized like I wasn't the kind of parent that I wanted to be. I wasn't the kind of person that I wanted to be. But more importantly, maybe you're here and you're thinking like, hey, I have plenty of time. I'm good. Well, I want to tell you this week, quit wasting your time. Quit wasting time on the things that aren't most important. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know what's most important. Well, like going back to our story, you might be asking, well, should that mean that I should preach the word of God? Well, no. I mean, if that's what you're called to do, yes. Absolutely. And all of us are called to tell people about Jesus, but do what God has called you to do. Get serious about the time that you have. Number your days so that you might have a heart of wisdom. And maybe you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. And it's hard because people are trying to fill your time. People don't understand. And you know what? Quit feeling guilty about the no's that you're saying. Quit feeling guilty about the things that you're not doing and focus on doing the one thing. Focus on doing what God has called you to do. Now, it's funny as I talk about quitting, like, you're like, but church is always asking me to do things. I mean, they mentioned a work day and they're always asking me. Well, you know, we don't apologize for that. Because what we know is that we want you to focus on what's eternal. We want you to be using the gifts that God has given you. Because only you can use the gifts that God has given you. And if you don't, we hurt because of it. And we ask you to come to church every week because we know that you need to learn about who God is, because that is the most important thing you can learn. That is the most important way that you can invest your time, is in knowing the God of the universe and worshiping him. And we don't apologize for asking you to join a life group if you haven't done that, because then again, you're learning more about God. You're connecting to other people who believe in him and are following him. Most important thing you can be doing with your time is investing in what's eternal. We want you to say no to good things in order to say yes to God things. Say yes to the Lord. Say yes to what he is calling you to do. Because when you fast forward a year from now, like if you make the tough choices to simplify your life, to cut out things that aren't important, to create space, to connect with God and grow spiritually, imagine where you'd be. I mean, all those things that they talk about in the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, like does anyone not want those in their life? And as we're connected to God and his Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we are changed people. More importantly than that, fast forward to the end of your life, to standing before God, looking at your one and only life. Imagine your 1,440 minutes, the little tiny bit of time that you have, but you lived it on purpose. Imagine the joy at seeing what God can do with that. Because as you are changed by him, as your marriage is changed by that, as your family is changed, as your workplace, as your community, God can do so much more than we can do just for simplifying our life. We don't simplify just to simplify, but we simplify for him. Because one day, as we make those tough choices, we can look forward to the God of the universe who loved us, who saved us, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I called you to do. And look what I did through you. So I ask you, with that in mind, default or design? Do you want to hope that you get there? Or do you want to plan your life, simplify your life in order to know that you are going there, that you are directing your life in that direction, because you know that God can do so much more than you could on your own? Default or design? Would you guys pray with me? God, I pray just that as we focus on our lives, that you would be speaking to us about what's most important. God, I pray for courage to say no where we need to say no. I pray for peace in knowing that we're going to leave a lot of things behind, that we're going to let go of a lot of things that might matter a lot, but we're not called to do them. And I pray just that you would give us supernatural ability to trust you. And God, I pray that you would just remind us over and over again that you have us in the palm of your hand. That it's not that we are the ones in control. We are not the ones who are making things happen. We are not providing for ourselves. But God, you are our provider. That you are the one who gives our life meaning. And I pray that we would just trust you and that we would have the ability to simplify our time through your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.